So we are starting a new series this morning called The Line. And what we're doing, we're really going to talk for the next several weeks about how the birth of Christ, it changed the entire course of history. We even separate history, right, according to B.C., before Christ, and A.D., Anno Domini, right, the year of our Lord. And so what we see is that the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ has changed this world we live in completely. It's really affected everything about this world we live in. And so we celebrate something, when we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate something that did happen 2,000 years ago. But who was Jesus? Do we know for certainty that he was born and that he existed and that his life did make a difference? The Bible tells us that Jesus, who was he? He was the Son of God who came down from heaven to give us the greatest gift that any person could ever receive, the gift of eternal life. And by nature, right, we are separated from God because of our sin, because of disobedience, because of rebellion. But Jesus came to take away our sins and to make us part of God's family forever. The Bible even says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so when we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the gift. What is the gift? The gift is that God loved us so much that he sent his Son, that we could have a life with God forever, for all of eternity. And so this morning, what we're going to do, we're going to look, and we're kind of doing the biblical overview this morning of why Jesus came, right? And from the Old Testament, them looking forward to the birth, and from the New Testament, them looking back at the life of Jesus, and we're looking at all of that. So a lot of scripture this morning. It kind of lays the groundwork for the next few weeks as we continue jumping in and diving into this. And here's what I want you to realize. Every single time you look at a calendar, you are reminded that history is divided into two parts. Isn't that cool? In a world that likes to deny Christ, in a world that likes to say, you know, well, all this stuff, it doesn't really matter. Every single time you open your calendar, you are reminded how Jesus changed history. I love that. There's no getting around that. There's no denying it. I read that Jesus is the hinge on which the door of history swings. That's the line that we're talking about this morning. He transformed the world by the salvation and by the peace that he brought us. And when you think about it, many people, they leave this world worse than they found it. Only a few leave the world better than they found it. But Jesus was the one man who left the world not just better, but fundamentally changed because of his life. He left us with the glorious news that God has come to save us, that God has not forgotten about us, that our sins could be forgiven, and that we could spend an eternity with God forever. And the way he did it is so amazing. He did it one heart at a time. That's amazing when we look at the life of Jesus. And I'm telling you, that is a true change in this world. To borrow a phrase, that is change you can believe in, right? When you look at that, that's the type of change that we see. This is the type of, when he changes our lives one heart at a time, it's amazing when we step back and look at the effect that Jesus has had on all history. You think about that. No other great leader has inspired so many positive changes in the lives of his followers. People who encounter the risen Christ, right, they're completely transformed. Their lives are changed. Their desires change, right? Their addictions are broken. Families are healed. I mean, we see people can sit and debate the facts of the Bible. And they'll argue with you and say, well, I thought the Bible contradicts itself. And yeah, we can go and debate and say, no, it doesn't. And here's why. But here's what no one can debate with you. The effect that Jesus has had on your life. All right. I mean, when you look and you see how your life has changed from before you knew Christ to now that you know Christ, you see how he has changed your life. Nobody can debate that. There's no arguing against that because Jesus changes lives. He changes hearts. And so for us, when we see that, man, we see that we can understand that we were held captive to sin, that we deserve God's punishment, but because of Jesus, all that's changed. All that has changed because he paid the price for our sin. And this is what we want to start off with this morning. Christmas, it cut history into two ages. I hope you understand this, and we'll look in the scripture. It's the age of promise and the age of fulfillment. It's really two ages when Christ came that Christmas morning. It was the dividing line of all of history. It was the line that changed everything. It changed it from the age of promise to the age of fulfillment. Everything in the Old Testament, I hope you understand, you realize that it's looking forward to the coming Messiah. The Old Testament talks, it prophesies that there will be a Messiah that comes to save his people. When we look at the Old Testament, we look at history, we look at archaeological finds, we look at extra-biblical text. Everything we see, it reinforces the fact that the Bible is reliable, that the Bible is true, that the Bible can be trusted. And so when it talks about cities, it talks about rulers, it talks about kings, what we have is not just a fiction book. No, it is far beyond that. It is a historical record of the lives of real people who walk this earth. And so when we open the words of Scripture, we are introduced to a God that loves us. We are introduced to a God who cares about us. We are introduced to a God who wants us to have a relationship with him. And one of the ways that we see that we can trust Scripture is fulfilled prophecy. In the Old Testament, there are many prophecies about this coming Messiah. And I could stand up here and talk about the statistical probability of all those prophecies being fulfilled in one man. And it's just astronomical. But what we see in Jesus is that he fulfilled all the prophecies about the Messiah. And we just, another way we know we can trust the Word of God. And what I want to do this morning, I want to take us to one of the most well-known prophecies in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and flip there, Isaiah 52 and 53. And this, to me, is one of the most fascinating portions of Scripture in the entire Bible. I'm absolutely blown away by this every time I read it, thinking, this is so cool. This is so cool that God loves us so much that we can read in advance of the coming of Jesus, who Jesus is and why he came. And the book of Isaiah, right, it's written 600 to 700 years before Christ. This is very, and it's really, you know, I talked about how there's so many, you know, so much evidence of Scripture. The book of Isaiah was one of the books that they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, the oldest. I mean, this is what we see is we know that Isaiah predated Christ, right? I mean, we know it's not a book that was written later. This is a book that we can say with certainty existed before Christ, and it talks about Christ. That's cool. I don't care who you are. I mean, that's just cool. When you look at that, you think 600 to 700 years before Christ, that we see. This passage is probably the best known section in all of Isaiah. Several parts of this are quoted in the New Testament. And it talks about Jesus as the sacrificial Lamb of God. Right? Old Testament, quick backup before we jump into it. When people sinned, they had to atone for their sins by the killing of an animal. They had a sacrificial system. And so Isaiah is prophesying about a time when the ultimate sacrifice would come, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Let's jump in. And again, lots of Scripture this morning, but this is, if you've never really dug in and read this, I think you're going to be surprised a little bit this morning. Isaiah 52 says, "See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured that he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know that he was a man. And he will startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see what they had not been told. They will understand what they had not heard about. And we'll keep going in chapter 53. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant, he grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him, and we looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plans will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. And I don't know about you, but when you read this and you start thinking, wait a minute, Jesus was buried in a rich man's tomb. I don't know about Jesus was silent, right? He was led, he was condemned unjustly. And you start seeing how all this lines up with the life of Jesus. And you step back and go, wait a minute. This was written 600 to 700 years before Jesus. And yet it describes the events leading up to the crucifixion. It's pretty amazing the detail that it goes into. And every single detail without fail was fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And so what we see here is the Old Testament is the age of a promise. The promise from God to mankind that there will be a Savior, a Messiah, one who comes to set his people free. And so when Isaiah wrote this, he was wanting to remind everyone, remind the Israelites that they had a special relationship with God. He was wanting to kind of awaken them and help them understand that God had not forgotten about them. That there was going to be a Savior that would come and set the people free despite of their sin. And so they were looking forward to this Messiah, the one who would be the ultimate sacrifice for their sin. And so God has just given his people hope. And for us today, we can look to this same passage with hope. Because what we see is we know that it's not just the age of promise. We know the promise was fulfilled in Jesus. But when they heard it, they were looking forward to what would happen. And what's amazing, again, we know this is about Jesus. How do we know this is about Jesus? That may be a question. You're like, well, it doesn't really say the name of Jesus. Well, in Acts chapter 8, we have the story of an Ethiopian eunuch who was traveling, and he was reading, and it even tells us what portion of Scripture he was reading. He was reading Isaiah 53. And so he was riding along in his chariot. He didn't understand it. God miraculously had Philip just appear so Philip could explain to the Ethiopian eunuch what he was reading. And in Acts 8, verse 34, the eunuch asked Philip, right, tell me, what was the prophet talking about? Was he talking about himself or someone else? And he'd been reading Isaiah. And so beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. And so we see this passage in Isaiah was used in the early church to tell people the good news about Jesus, that God sent Jesus to take away the sins of the world, to be the sacrificial lamb, to be the one who was foretold of, the promise fulfilled in Jesus. And if we look in Acts chapter 3, we see that we see how the early disciples, we see how they told people how Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy. In Acts chapter 3, verse 18, and it said this, "But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer." And so he's saying all the prophets, all the Old Testament, the age of promise, right? It was fulfilled in Jesus. And this is our response. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. And it's saying here, Jesus is going to come back for us, right? We have something to look forward to. Heaven must receive him until the time comes from God to restore everything. One day, this world is going to be restored to the way that God intended. And it says here, "For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen will be completely cut off from your people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken had foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' And when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you away from your wicked ways." So Christmas here, what we see, it cut history into two ages, the ages of promise and the age of fulfillment. That's the dividing line of all of history. We live now in the age of fulfillment. This prophecy has been fulfilled. We can have a relationship with God. Hebrews 1 says it this way, right? "That long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe." So again, this line, this dividing line, this hinge of history, everything changed because of Jesus. And what we learn about Christmas, here's the good news of Christmas. If you're taking notes, it's simply this. The good news of Christmas, it's the gospel. It's the gospel message. The gospel message, it's about the greatest gift of all time. God gave us Jesus Christ, his Son. It brings great joy to everyone who knows him and receives him. And the perfect, you know, Christmas is the perfect opportunity to share that gift with others. Christmas is the holiday that focuses everyone on the Savior of the world. Have you thought about that? I mean, this is the perfect opportunity to share Jesus with this world around us. Everybody's talking about Christmas. Now, they may be talking about it for different reasons, but everyone is talking about Christmas. And it's a reminder for us how we can keep Christ in Christmas. It's not the stores having to say Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays. If we want to keep Christ in Christmas, we've got to tell people about Christ. We've got to tell people that there is a Savior. We've got to share the gospel message with those around us. It's not up to some corporation to keep Christ in Christmas. It's up to the people of God being willing to share the gospel this Christmas season. That's how you keep Christ in Christmas. And so Christmas is this time that focuses everyone on the Savior of the world. Right? Luke 1 is an interesting passage. It's the story of John the Baptist and his birth. And again, we kind of see how the prophecy is fulfilled. Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist, right? And this is what he says. In verse 67, Luke chapter 1, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. He gave this prophecy. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through the holy prophets long ago. Skip down a few verses, and it's verse 77. It says, you will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to all those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us into the path of peace. And so we see again, why did Jesus come? To save his people from their sins. To provide a way that we could be reconciled to God. To give us an opportunity to have that relationship. For us to be restored to just that fellowship with God. The gospel message is so powerful. And Galatians 4, Paul says it this way. He says, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. All right? We see that. I love this because it gives us that picture that not only are our sins forgiven, but we're adopted into the family of God. Right? When the right time came. And so when Jesus came, it was the right time. It was that point in all of history that God said, the time has come to fulfill this promise. The time has come for the Savior to come. And that's Jesus. He came to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, slaves to sin, slaves to the flesh. And Jesus came to set us free. In verse John 3, this is how John says it. You know that Jesus came to take away our sins. There's no sin in him. I mean, Jesus came to take away our sin. And so for all of us, this gospel message, this Christmas time, here's what I want you to understand, right? We have to be willing to admit that we are sinners who need a Savior. That every single person in this room, without exception, has sinned. Every single person in this room, without exception, has disobeyed God and has rebelled against God. And as Romans 6:23 read that we started with, right? The wages of sin is what? Death. Now, we don't like to admit that because we think, well, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I try to help people. But the truth is, because of sin, every single person in this room, you deserve punishment, you deserve death. But the gift of God is what? It's eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so when we understand that, the gospel, right? That we are sinners, but Jesus came to rescue us from our sin and to give us an abundant life, an eternal life, a life with him, a life with new meaning and purpose. Man, you're starting to understand now maybe the importance of Christmas. And so we see the good news of Christmas is the gospel. So what happens? What can we take away? What can we learn from this? The first thing, it's simply this, that Jesus brings us salvation. Jesus Christ came to earth, born of a virgin, to save the people he loved. But his birth alone didn't save us. What saves us is the fact that he died and he took our place on the cross and then he rose again. Sin had no power over him. Sin had no hold on him. And it doesn't have to have a hold on you either. So what we see in Isaiah 53 that we read, right? It's a more vivid account of the crucifixion than we have really anywhere else in Scripture. Psalm 22 if you kind of note that down and go back and look at it this week, it's another vivid example, account of the crucifixion from the Old Testament. And so what we have here is Isaiah is making it clear that when Christ died on the cross, he was taking your place and he was taking my place. He had done nothing wrong. He had done nothing to deserve the punishment. In fact, he had lived a perfect life. That's why he could be the perfect sacrifice. Because he had never sinned. He was the spotless lamb. He was holy, harmless, undefiled. He was separate from sinners. He was the substitute whom the love of God provided for your salvation. And I hope you see that the birth of Christ, it provides us salvation. In Luke 2, verse 29, it says this, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, this is the account, kind of back up, getting ahead of myself, this account of Simeon at the birth of Jesus. This guy was waiting for this Messiah. And when Jesus was born, this is what he said. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. I can die in peace now. Why? For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And what Simeon is saying here, right, is he knew that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who would save them, the one whom they had been waiting for. For thousands of years, the Jewish people were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting on the promise. And now Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. We don't have to wait anymore, right? Luke 2:11, we see the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And so when we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the Savior, the Messiah, the one who takes away the sin of the world. That's who Jesus is. That's why he came. And so Jesus, his sinless life, he never sinned, and yet he took our sinful ways upon himself when he went to the cross. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21, and I've shared it a bunch with you before, right? But God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the exchange that took place when Jesus went to the cross for us. But the reason he went to the cross is out of love for you and me. And so when Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation and no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. We see that God provided a way for us to be saved. God provided a way that we could be born again. God provided a way that our sins could be forgiven, that our sins could be wiped out, that they could be cleansed, and it's found through our belief and trust in Jesus Christ. The second thing that the birth of Jesus does, it gives us peace. In Isaiah, it says there will be, in Isaiah 9:7, it says, once Jesus comes, once the Messiah comes, there will be everlasting peace. Why? I like what John Piper says. He puts it this way. His glory is our peace. His greatness is our joy. His beauty is our pleasure. Through our peace, God's glory is made known. And that means we can have peace with God, we can have peace with ourselves, and we can have peace with others. For the last 50 years, Billy Graham has shared the message that you can have peace with God. If you go to his website, the first thing you see, right, you can have peace with God. Here are the four steps you can follow to have peace with God. And what that means is that we need peace, right? That until we know Jesus, apart from Christ, we don't know true peace. We have conflict with not just with one another, but with God. There's rebellion. That's sinfulness. That's why we need peace so badly. And what the birth of Jesus does, it gives us that peace. Do you notice in the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, and we sing about that a lot at Christmas, but let's just read it. In Luke 2, verse 8, it says this, And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. They were keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. They didn't know what to expect. They didn't know what was happening. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news. I bring you the gospel," right, "that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth. What does it say? Peace to those on whom his favor rests. And so we see that we have peace because of the birth of Jesus. That this is God bringing his son as a sacrifice to us to provide peace, to provide forgiveness, to provide a way that we can be at peace with God. And so we look, and five times in the New Testament, God is called the God of peace. In Romans and Philippians and 1 Thessalonians and Hebrews. Jesus even said, my peace I give to you. And Paul said, Jesus himself is our peace. We see this throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament, that this is about peace. And if we want peace to rule in our lives, then God must rule in our lives. Christ must rule in our lives. So the key to peace here is keeping together what the angels kind of kept together. They said, glory to God and peace to man. And so when we glorify God with our lives, we will experience the peace of God in our lives. When we keep God as the one who deserves, and again, I know this is hard at Christmas time. It's hard not to get wrapped up, and we've just came out of a series talking about materialism and greed and how we need to buy stuff and feel like we constantly need to compare ourselves to everyone else. But if we want to keep Christ at the center of Christmas, we've got to glorify him. We've got to share this message of hope. We need to tell people about the hope that they have in Christ, the peace they can find in Christ. Romans 15:13, it says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. That's the type of life that we are called to live as believers. And then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so again, it says here, if you want to circle something, highlight something, it's because you trust in him. How can you have peace with God? You trust in him. How can you know God? You trust in him. How can you be saved? You put your faith, your trust, your belief in Jesus. And we complicate this so much. We think we've got to go through a process and say this the right way and do this in the right. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you put your faith, your trust in Jesus? That's what it's all about when we start talking about the gospel message. Psalm 29:11 says, the Lord gives his people strength and the Lord blesses them with peace. That's the type of peace we're talking about. And so we've got to surrender. We've got to just lay our lives down and say, God, we believe. We trust you. And finally, the birth of Jesus, it provides us purpose. It provides us purpose. The birth, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, it brings purpose to our lives. We no longer live for ourselves. In other words, now we live for something far greater. We live for something more. We make our purpose complicated sometimes, but our purpose for every person in this room, right? We can boil it down to we need to love God, we need to love others. We need to make disciples. We need to just go back to the scripture and say, this is what we're called to do. Love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as ourselves. He calls us then to go and make disciples and teach them how to obey, to baptize them and bring them into fellowship, right? And just relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to do that through us and in us. And so Jesus changed the world by bringing salvation, by bringing peace, by bringing purpose to humanity. And so without the birth and life of Jesus, we would be lost. We would be lost. We'd be condemned. We would have no hope. We would have no peace. And we would have no purpose. And so I just want to challenge us today. Will we just kind of step back and realize what Jesus has done for us? Will we step back and realize that? I found this quote this week. I just want to share it with you. And it's simply this. It says, when we see Jesus as he is, we must turn away or else shamelessly adore him. That must be kept in mind for any authentic understanding of the power of the Christian faith. That's really the choice we have here at Christmas. When we see Jesus for who he truly is, are you going to adore him? Are you just going to shamelessly kind of turn away and focus on things that don't really matter, things that are meaningless? I hope we can adore Christ for who he is, for what he has brought, for what he has given, for what he provides to us. And so this Christmas, I'm telling you, right? I mean, it's easy to get caught up in the madness. Your children are going to receive a lot of gifts from you. And you know what this looks like, right? You'll research, you'll buy stuff for them, you'll wrap everything up, right? You'll choose the gifts, you'll pay for them and offer them as presents. But your kids, when they receive a present from you, they just look at it and say, oh, cool, you wrapped something up for me. Okay, and just turn and walk away. No, when they get a present, what do? They take hold of it. They receive it. I mean, it's some of the most fun memories of early childhood and, you know, parenting when you're with, it's just seeing your kids just rip into something, right, and just get so excited over the gift that they have just not only been offered, but they have received. And I'm telling you, the gift of God is so much greater than any gift we could ever receive. But the reality is, for many adults, the way God offers the gift of Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and we look at that gift and say, you know, that's kind of cool, but I don't want it right now. I'll come back and I'll get that gift later. And we put it off. And we don't. And just because the gift has been offered doesn't mean that you own it. Doesn't mean that you have received it. And so this Christmas, I want to invite you this morning in this place, if you have never received that gift, will you take it? Will you unwrap it? Will you embrace it? Will you own it? And will you say, I trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior? The Bible says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, in other words, he is the master of your life, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the invitation that we all must respond to in this life. And you talk about the dividing point of all history is when Christ was born. The dividing point of your life is the moment you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's the most important decision you can ever make in your life. And we have a responsibility not just to respond to that, but to tell as many people as we can about it. And so this morning, I'm just, you know, this is just our chance to present the gospel and to share with you that God loves you so much. He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you joy. He wants to give you fulfillment. And he wants to take away your sin. But you've got to respond to the gift that he's offered. Will you guys pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this gift of salvation. But we know we must accept it by putting our faith, our belief, our trust in you. And so this morning, as we close our service, Lord, let us all examine our own lives, our own hearts, and let us all really think about our relationship with you. Lord, do we truly know you as our Lord and Savior? We know that we don't become Christians by just attending church or by just trying to be a good person. We are all sinners. We all stand condemned before God. And the only way that we can be cleansed is by confessing our sin, by putting our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. And so that's our invitation this morning. While every head is bowed across this room, everybody is examining their own heart. Let me just ask you the question. Do you really know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Is there anybody here that would be honest enough to say, Mike, I've never really trusted in Jesus. I've tried to be a good person, maybe I've, but I've never really surrendered my life. Is there anybody here that would just say, I don't know that I'm a Christian? Anybody in this room? Would you just slip up your hand? All right, every head's bowed. Anybody here would just be honest enough to say, I don't know that I know Jesus. If that's you this morning, I just want to invite you to respond this morning. to receive that gift, to unwrap that gift, to come into the arms of your Savior this morning. And Jesus says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this morning, let me invite you to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, for that wonderful gift you have given us. And so as we enter this season, Lord, give us the courage to tell as many people as we can about this gospel message. And if you're here this morning, if you're even watching online, and you want to know Jesus, would you just pray this prayer with me this morning? If it's the desire of your heart, would you just say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. Forgive me of my sin. I know I've rebelled, I've disobeyed, I've messed up. Lord, forgive me of my sin. I want to know you as my Lord and my Savior. Lord, I believe that Jesus not only came and lived a perfect life, but he died for me. That he died so that my sins could be forgiven. That he died so that I could have a new life. And so right now, Lord, I want to make it clear. I want to put my faith, my trust completely in Jesus Christ. Lord, come into my life. Change me, save me, make me new, and give me the strength to follow after you from here on, Lord. If that's your prayer, I want you to know Jesus, he heard it and he saved you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for that. It's not complicated. Just that simple act that we do when we make you first, we put our faith in you that you change us completely. Lord, we celebrate that this morning. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So as we close out this morning, lots of ways you can respond. And maybe if you prayed that prayer this morning, just take out the communication card and say, okay, this is what I prayed this morning. I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never been baptized, and you say, okay, I really need to make my faith public. I encourage you to let us know. Maybe you want to just respond by going to the cross and writing out your prayers or your thoughts at the cross. We invite you to do that. And for anyone here, what a great morning to come up and celebrate not just the birth of Christ, but that he died for you, that he poured out his blood, that his body was broken so that you could have eternal life. Let's stand as we close. As always, I'll be in the back if you want to talk, but let's worship together.